So with the unfortunate pause in last week's cancellation, but this is really a part two of the series on Midos, or Ben Adam La'atzmo, that we started 2 weeks ago. The first year in that mini-series, we spoke about gratitude, Hakaras HaTov. And today, we're going to speak about Simcha, happiness. And specifically, what I'd like to do is try to answer one basic question. Not why do you want to be happy, that hopefully is self-evident. I'm not even going to ask or discuss per se what does it mean to be happy or what is the source of happiness, although those are obviously very real and important questions. I want to ask a more basic question, although it relates to the one I just mentioned, but a more specific and basic question, and that is, why is simcha, is happiness, a religious value? Which I think will, within the first minute we actually start looking at the sources, it'll be evident that it is. The question is why? It's obvious, it's self-evident that on a psychological and on an emotional level, whatever true happiness is, we understand why people would want that. And we also understand that there's a lot of fake and counterfeit happiness that the world and Madison Avenue sells, and people are miserable because they're running after the wrong things. Also, all obvious when we think about this on an emotional and on a psychological level. But I don't think it's obvious at all or intuitive that simcha, that happiness, is a religious value. You know, if you, again, back when there used to be brick and mortar bookstores like Barnes and Nobles, and you could find, you know, countless books on happiness, et cetera, I don't think any of them were in the religion or theology section, right? They were in the self-help and in the psychology section. And even now, if you, you know, go on Amazon, I'm sure among their best sellers, I have no doubt, among the best sellers are books that have to do with finding happiness. I don't think they're in the religion or the theology section, because it's not at all obvious that that's a religious value. It's practical, psychological, emotional value. But why should it be a religious value? Why should the Torah, why should Hashem care and emphasize the need for simcha? And hopefully, assuming that we get through that, in what ways, this is another way of asking that question perhaps, or a slightly different question, in what ways does simcha, being happy, actually benefit us religiously? How does it make us better Ovdei Hashem? Again, not something that's obvious, but I think it's true, so therefore we need to understand why it is the case. So if you take a look at the source sheet, again, there should be enough that at least most people have, and if you don't have one, please sit next to somebody who does. I want to start with the first two sources, even though we're going to kind of skip away from them, or go away from them, and then we'll have to come back. But just to start with them, because they're the Psukim in Tanakh, so I figure like, you have to start, you know, at the beginning. And that is perhaps the most well-known Pasuk, is the one in Tehillim, source number one, Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha ba'olafana b'irnana. Here we have it, you know, you cannot be more clear, more direct, David HaMelech and Tehillim telling us that the way we're supposed to serve Hashem, the way we're supposed to worship Hashem, is b'simcha. Right? So it doesn't specify which mitzvah, and therefore the presumption is it's all mitzvahs. So whether it's with your lulav, or whether it's the shofar, or whether it's with your learning Torah, or your davening, or your keeping kashrus, or shemitah, or whatever you're supposed to be doing, you're supposed to be doing it besimcha. Now it's true that there are certain mitzvahs, certain holidays, which perhaps have a slightly different motif. So there's discussions. Is there really simcha on Rosh Hashanah? Isn't Rosh Hashanah the Day of Judgment? Or what about on Tisha B'Av? Or things like that. But the default, clearly, is Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha. That's number one. The flip side of that, the mirror image of that, and it's interesting that it's this is the one that's in the Chumash, not just in Tanakh, is source number two, which is in Sefer Devarim, in the second version of the Tochacha, where Hashem starts off by telling us, if you do the mitzvahs, I'm going to give you all these great things. But that is completely dwarfed quantitatively and qualitatively by the next 40 plus or whatever the number is, enormous number of psukim that in great and vivid detail tell us about all the horrible, and I mean truly horrible punishments that will befall us if we don't keep the Torah. And then, particularly in the Sefer Dvarim, Parshat Ki Tavo version of the Tochacha, almost as like a non sequitur, right sort of in the middle of all these like promised and predicted punishments that will befall us if we don't keep the mitzvos, says the Torah, source number two. And why is all this happening? Tachas, because Asher lo avadat es Hashem lokecha b'simcha u'betuv levav meirov kol. You know why all these horrible things are happening? Because you did mitzvos, but without a shmeichel, without a smile. Really? The reason the tochacha is happening isn't because of intermarriage and idolatry, which is the two big things that creep out through all of Tanakh, and whatever the modern versions of those are nowadays, which unfortunately is still intermarriage, and many other things, and in the Frum community, all the problems that we have. No, that's not the reason. It's because you're not enough of a Nana Nachman. If you could just get on the Breslover van and sing and dance and smile your way through life, then there would be no tochachas. Really? It's just hard to accept. What does this mean? Now, I say these are mirror images because one is, in a positive, say, do mitzvos with a smile, with happiness. Another one is you're going to get punished if you didn't. I want to kind of bracket these, and we'll come back to them in only a few minutes, but the common denominator, and this is why we're going to move away from them for a moment, is that both of these psukim are specifically talking about how we serve Hashem. They're in a religious context. So I want to come back to that, but I want to first, I don't know if the word is digress, but I want to first speak about or just share briefly two sources that speak about simcha as a value, something that Judaism values for life per se. Not just do mitzvos with a smile, but that Judaism values being happy even when you're not doing mitzvos. You don't get any, just to be clear, there's no indication one way or the other, it's not addressed in these psukim, whether overall, if you were going to Moshe Rabbeinu or Aaron HaKohen for that matter and asking for life advice, does Hashem think it's good that I should be happy, or is that a parv thing, or maybe it's a bad thing? That's not discussed in these psukim. The psukim here specifically talk about how you're oved Hashem. But what about when I'm just taking a walk? What about if I'm just hanging out with my children, or just cooking, or just doing anything that people just do? I'm going for a run. Does it matter that I'm happy or not? Does the Torah have an opinion about that? So that we don't have any indication from these psukim. So is simcha a value per se? So there I want to turn to two sources. And that is source number 3 and number 4. And then we'll get back to what most of the shiur will be about, which is why it's important to serve Hashem through happiness. So source number 3 is an incredible, incredible Gemara. And it's a story in the Gemara Masechta Tainus, where it describes somebody named Rabbi Broka, who's from a place called Chuza, and he used to go into a certain marketplace. He went to a certain shuk. And, because apparently he was a very holy person, Havashchiach Eliyahu Gabei. He would regularly meet Eliyahu HaNavi. Not everyone is on the level that Eliyahu HaNavi would deign to speak to them for a few minutes. And he had this regularly. So at some point, Nafal Lo HaAsimon, he figured, I might as well take advantage of this. I have some questions I want to ask this Mr. Eliyahu HaNavi. And one of them he asks is, where it's underlined, source number 3, Ikka B'Hayshuka Bar Alma D'Asi. Perhaps you could tell me, with your super x-ray spiritual vision, Elio, is there anyone in this whole shuk that is so righteous that he or she is a ben olam haba? You could already tell me this is a person who's going to go to heaven, they're winning the big lottery at the end of 120 years, they're going to get the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Is there anyone who's on such a high level in this place? So the Gemara actually says the different answers that Eliyahu gave. And if I recall correctly, I think the first one actually describes certain people who are particularly tsanua. But leave that aside for a moment, because the more well-known answer in the Gemara, where you see three lines down, he points out, two lines down even, where I have it after the ellipses in the second line, Eliyahu Navi says, oh yeah, go over there, adahachi vahachi, asu hanach trei. Go to, you see those two people, asi, those two people over there, they just came by, walked by? Those two people, they are going to go to Olam Haba. They're very, very big tzaddikim. So the Gemara tells us, Azul Gabei. So this rabbi, Rabbi Broka, went to over them. And, like a random stranger on the street, he said to them, My Ovdaichu, tell me, what do you do? Who are you? It's clear from the Gemara right away, Eliyahu HaNavi didn't point out and said, oh yeah, there's Rabbi Chaim Kanievsky, and there's our Melech Biderman. They're going to Olam Haba. Right? Apparently, it was just two regular average Joes. So, obviously, the curiosity of Rabbi Broka is piqued. So he says to these two people, who are you exactly? And, I guess this was maybe out of town, so it wasn't weird to talk to strangers. Right? They actually answered. They didn't run away and call the cops. Who's this wacko talking to me? It's New York. We don't look at each other, let alone talk to each other. Okay, so he actually, talked to them, and they responded. And what did they say? He asked, so what do you do for a living? Amrulay, third line. Inshi baduchi. What does that mean? As Rashi explains in the brackets, they were some form of either comedians or clowns. But what was their job? What did they do? As Rashi says, smeichim umesamchim b'nei adam. They were happy and they brought happiness to other people. That's what they did. Like a comedian or a clown, they brought happiness to people. Anan mavdachinan atzivi. We bring joy or happiness to the people who are sad. We put a smile on people's face. This is an incredible, incredible Gemara. The Gemara is not describing, we have no idea if these particular people davened with a big smile, had great enthusiasm or passion or joy when they sat down to their Pesach Seder, or had to worry about finding the right hashkacha when they went to the grocery store for the meat. We don't know about that. Were they tachas asher avadata basimcha, not simcha? They were ivdu asher basimcha? That's not, the Gemara's not talking about that. The Gemara's talking about their general personality, their general disposition, their career choice. So you cannot find a more dramatic, in my opinion, Gemara than this to describe the per se, the inherent religious value that the Torah gives to just being a happy person, and therefore all the more so, kal vachomer, to bring happiness to other people. Now, this is most well known. I was joking a little bit before, but we shouldn't joke, at least not always. But sometimes apparently we should joke. And that is, I mentioned the Nana Nachmans and the Breslovers. This really is, again, I'm not an authority to describe, you know, what's the most authentic Breslov tradition, who's authentically Breslov, who's neo-Breslov. This is not my area of expertise at all. But we do know, everyone knows this, that Rabbi Nachman Mibreslov, this is perhaps his most famous legacy, was very much emphasizing the need for, you know, overwhelming happiness and resilience despite your spiritual failures, et cetera, et cetera. And there's a song that people love to sing, Mitzvah Gedola Lios Besimcha. If you ever wanted to be like not nice to somebody, ask them, do you know where in Tanakh, where's that pasuk? Where's that pasuk, Mitzvah Gedola? You'll get all sorts of very interesting answers. And especially if it's people who like to pretend how smart they are, they'll start pontificating. You know, maybe it was in the Dead Sea Scrolls and I found a variant text. It's all nice. Most people think it's a pasuk. It's not a pasuk. It's a song from Rabbi Nachman. I mean, we turned it into a song, I should say. But it's a statement. Source number 4. That's what Rabbi Nachman said in his famous Likutei Maran. Mitzvah gedola lios besimcha tamid. You always have to be happy. It's a mitzvah to be happy. Litkaber laharchika atzvut v'hamar shchor b'chol kocho. To do our best to vanquish the darkness, to push away the sadness. Right? Now, for some people, this is natural. Some people are very fortunate. They have a natural disposition. Their glass half full. My wife let out a little laugh for those who didn't realize. And I'm going to use my almost 28 years of marriage to say I know exactly why she did that. Because I'm not like that. That's why she was doing that. That's exactly why she was doing that. What? Yes, yes, yes. Because my Bubby and Zadie were survivors. And it's, anyway, whatever. But right, yes, we don't have to lay bare all of the family politics. Right. In one shot, at least. Yeah, exactly. I'm at the table, not on the couch. Anyway, so I happen to be, and yes, it is inherited, a little bit of a pessimist by nature. But so some people have an easier time with this. Some people have a harder time with this. But Rabbi Nachman is making a very, very dramatic statement. Now, who told him it's a mitzvah? I'm not saying he's wrong. I'm just saying it's not obvious that it's a mitzvah to always be happy. But maybe he's right. So anyway, whether it's a mitzvah or not, it's clearly a value. It might very well be a mitzvah, but it's certainly a value. We saw that in source number 3. So number 1 on the table is, it's a little bit surprising. I wouldn't call it shocking, but it's definitely surprising. But we see here, again, just in these two sources, one Gemara, one Hasidic source, the emphasis on being happy as a value, per se, even disconnected from our Avodah Hashem. Now I want to move into what will be the bulk of the shiur, which is to specifically talk about the importance and the value and the role that is played by the attitude with which we do the mitzvot, the attitude with which we serve Hashem. What is the role of simcha shel mitzvah, simcha b'avodas Hashem? And again, I repeat what we started with, which is that while it's very clear from the psukim we saw at the outset, it's clear that this is going to be an important thing. I think literally everything we're seeing now is a chiddush in the sense that none of it's obvious. It's all clearly true. It's not like a chiddush once you open up a few svarim, because it's like everyone talking about it. But none of it's obvious. Like, I'm not an expert in comparative religion, but I don't think this is necessary. I'm assuming this is not obviously true in other religions or other philosophies of life, because it's, again, it's not virtue, however you define virtue, ethics, however you define ethics, morality, however you define morality. Those are things you would expect that universally any religious system or philosophy would advocate. But as long as I'm living the good life, however defined, or however I'm living the virtuous or the moral life, however defined, I don't think it's obvious that it's also important to be happy. And yet it's clear that from the Torah's perspective, it's not enough to just live the virtuous good life, i.e. be religiously observant, but it has to be done with happiness. The question is why and what impact does that have? So I apologize that I had made this source sheet once a long time ago, and I actually rethought the order with which I wanted to present the sources, but I just forgot to change around the order on the source sheet. But I want to, for now, skip to sources 6 through 9. We're going to do it a little bit out of order, so we're just going to skip one source. We'll come back to it in a moment. But let's take a look at the next 4 sources, starting with source number 6 for those who have the page. And this is really quite amazing. Says the Gemara, source number 6. Mizmor LeDavid, right? That's a very, very familiar phrase that we know from Tehillim. It was a song of David, Mizmor LeDavid. Malamich Amar Shira V'achar Kach Shars Alav Shechina. Says the Gemara, it's more than that. What this is indicating is that David HaMelech, and obviously if Tehillim is in Tanakh, it's because we believe it was prophetic. It wasn't just David was a good songwriter. It's prophetic. That's why it's in the Tanakh. It's in the canon. David, says the Gemara, first he would sing. And apparently this wasn't like country music or the blues. The context clearly is uplifting, happy music. And only as a result would he then be visited by Hashem. Would he have this divine inspiration, Ruach HaKodesh, or Nevuah? L'lamedcha, and what do we learn from that, says the Gemara? More broadly, it's not limited to David HaMelech. She'ein HaShechina Shora, if you want to really have a spiritual experience, a transcendent experience, a rendezvous with the divine, and if you're really, really lucky, some kind of Ruach HaKodesh or Nevuah, lo mitoch atzlus, lo mitoch atzvus, lo mitoch schok, lo mitoch kalas rosh, lo mitoch dvaram betelim. Right? You can't be a bum, you can't be a cynic, you can't be all sorts of things, and you also can't be sad. Ela mitoch dvar simcha shel mitzvah. A person who brings joy to life generally, but even specifically to their avodas Hashem, who does their mitzvos with joy, they will merit potentially some kind of spiritual transcendent experience to truly, truly feel Hashem. The Rambam in source number 7 brings this down in the Mishneh Torah, Lahalacha, and specifically mentions even Nevuah. Ein ha-Nevuah, Shora, lo mitoch atzvus, lo mitoch atzlus, etc., etc. But rather, it's all from happiness and from song, and again, in the happiest sense of the word. Source number 8. And we'll process all of this in a second, but I just want you to see a few of the data points on these different sources. Source number 8 is another midrashic source, Tana de Be'eliyahu. And there he asks the following question, which if, for those of you who are familiar with Tanakh, so you'll appreciate the question, which is that most of the Nevuos, most of Tanakh, the actual prophecies, I don't mean the stories, the prophecies are particularly depressing because they're almost all the Navi rebuking the people. And most of the time Hashem came to speak to a Navi, it was to tell the people, you got to cut out the intermarriage, you got to cut out the idolatry. If you don't do that, I'm going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. You know, and as we all know, they didn't listen. So there had to be more and more prophecies, and they still didn't listen, and then the Beis HaMikdash got destroyed. Very few of them are positive. But one of the rare ones, which we know from the summer months, right after Tisha B'Av, we have 7 weeks, a very uplifting, positive, heartwarming, encouraging haftoros. And where are they all from? The Navi Yeshaya. Unlike the Navi Yirmiyah, right, Chazal, right? This is, and others who are prophesying and predicting the Churban and very sad and very gloomy and doomy, Yeshaya is the uplifting, Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, is giving comfort to the people. So says the Tana B'Eliyahu, source number 8. Ma nishtani Yeshaya ben Amotz, mikol hanevi'im shenitmu kol ha'tovos v'nachamos liYisrael. How come he got rewarded, right? I mean, if you were on a jobless description, right, you had 2 possible jobs. You know, you could be the head counselor of this, or you could be, you know, tech staff. You know, you're applying for different jobs. You know, a company or in a camp or whatever it is, right? So there's certain things that make jobs, certain jobs more attractive than others. Sometimes it could be salary. Well, the Navi doesn't get paid anything anyway, so that's not going to be the differentiator. Sometimes, you know, can I work from home or do I have to go into the office? The Nevi'im could work from anywhere, so that didn't matter either. So what would make one of the jobs of the Nevi'im more attractive than others? So if you would ask me, if I had a choice between the prophet of doom and gloom or the prophet of comfort and uplifting, which one would you prefer? We'd all prefer to be Yeshaya. Wouldn't you rather be that guy? Something more popular, less depressing. So says the Medrash, how come he was Zoche? Why he merited that he got this job where he got to say all the good prophecies and all the other Nevi'im, Nebuch, they had to say all the depressing ones. So says the Medrash source number 8, Mibnei Shemakabla of Malchus Shemaim B'Simcha. You know why? Because, again, I don't know, I guess implicitly is a little bit of a critique of others, and we don't know the specifics. It's not important for us. That's not the message, clearly. The message is that on some subtle way, whatever other Nevi'im did, Yeshayahu was particularly successful, particularly good at having a happier disposition. And not just generally, but specifically in his role as a Navi, in general as an Oved Hashem, he was more besimcha about it. It says the Medrash, because he was makabel, O Malchus Shamayim, he did his mitzvahs besimcha, so his reward was he got to have this. So we saw previously, if you want to be able to get any spiritual experience or inspiration, if you want to be able to be a Navi, and here we have more than that, even within the world of Nevi'im, there was a subtle, again, now you could ask, well, none of the Nevi'im would have gotten their prophecies if they weren't besimcha, because we just said you can't get any prophecy without simcha. So even Yirmiyahu apparently and others had some simcha. But the answer is apparently, even once you get into like the all-star crowd of Nevi'im, even then there were differences, right? Like the top kid from like every school got to go to like, you know, the all-star class, but then there had to be a winner who's the best person even in the all-star class. And apparently the best winner in the all-star class of Nevi'im was Yeshaya. And why? It didn't say because he davened longer. It doesn't even say because he had better midos. It says because he was more besimcha. It's an amazing, striking source. And last but not least, in terms of this little group of sources, a much more recent one, I mean, not contemporary, but more recent than Chazal, and that is source number 9. Source number 9 is the Sefer HaCharedim, which was written by someone named Rabbi Elazar Al-Kalai. This is not a political statement. He might have been a Tziyani, I don't know, but the book is called Sefer HaCharedim. He made up that name way before there was anything called the Charedim. It was hundreds of years ago. He was a contemporary of Yosef Karo. He's one of the Chachmei Tzfat, if you ever go to Tzfat, and they talk to you about all the different great holy people who were in Tzfat. He was one of them. And he wrote a book of mitzvos. But interestingly, even though he had a book of halacha and mitzvos, but the introduction is very, very fascinating. And like many of the people who were in Tzfat, he was a disciple and someone who had been inspired by the great, great Jewish mystic and Kabbalist, the Arizal. And that's, if you see him bold there in source number 9, Rav Yitzchak Ashkenazi, that's actually the name of the Arizal. So he says the following. This is the tradition. This is astounding, astounding on many levels. He said, the Rav HaChassid HaMakubul, the Arizal, he once described L'ish Sodo. I don't even know what that means. Does it mean like to an angel? Does it mean to a confidant? Whatever. It means something like spooky. The whole thing about this is everything about this is spooky. And he described the following. You know, sometimes we wonder, you know, where the big tzaddikim and others, are they unaware of like, you know, their accomplishments? And every now and then you have sources that indicate that. But I've always been under the assumption, and I have a number of sources that would, I think, confirm that, you know, or as I like to put it once in a shir, I think we actually gave the shir to the women, maybe it was last year we gave the shir, about the role of humility. What exactly is humility? And I asked the question at the time, did Moshe Rabbeinu know he was Moshe Rabbeinu? Or was he like, nah, I'm just one of the guys. Come on. Nah, me, I'm not better than anybody. Is that what it means to be humble? To deny, to pretend, to not realize that you're Moshe Rabbeinu? So I, in the spirit of transparency and intellectual honesty, I shared actually at least one source that actually said that. But I thought that was very unlikely, and I found we shared other sources at the time. And of course, Moshe knew who he was. So then the question was, then what makes humility? And at the time, I think we gave 3 different answers, which we're not going to revisit now. I only mention that because here you have an example where apparently the Arizal knew who he was. And he knew that he was getting, you know, visits from angels and from who knows what, and he had revelations and insights into Torah, into mysticism, into metaphysics that the average person, even in 500 years ago, wasn't having. And he said, apparently he described, in a moment of autobiographical or self-reflection, he said the following, Shekol ma shehizig, source number 9, kol ma shehizig, everything that he accomplished, and again, he understood clearly that was a lot, sheniftechu lo shari hachachma v'ruach hakodesh, He had unbelievable insights and wisdom. He admitted to having Ruach HaKodesh. He didn't deny it. He had Ruach HaKodesh. Why did he have Zocha? Why would he merit all that? Shai Sameach Ba'asiyas Kol Mitzvah Simcha Gedola Le'ein Tachlis. He attributed all of his successes to the fact that when he would do mitzvos, he was wildly, passionately, unreservedly happy. Not just like a little bit, like I'll put my little pinky toe in, you know, I'll dip it a little bit until, you know, I don't want to look like too weird. They can think I'm like a Karbach guy. Like, no. He went all in. You can only imagine what he was like at Kabbalah Shabbos, right? Jumping around and singing and dancing and everything. And he said that's why. He didn't say because I went to the mikvah. He didn't say because I froze every time I went to the Arizal's mikvah. I wonder what it was called in his day. I guess just his mikvah. Anyway, freezing. Anyway, he didn't talk about that. He didn't talk about who knows others. I'm sure he did other great things. I have no doubt. He ascribed it to his Simcha Shel Mitzvah. So first of all, Source 6 through 9, I give you this from Gemara, from Midrashim, from Rambam, from the Arizal. We see dramatic, unambiguous, consistent sources telling us that not only is it important to do mitzvot with simcha, that we already saw from the psukim, but more than that, if you want to be spiritually ambitious, if you want to be great spiritually, if you want to not just go through the motions of religious life, but truly have a religious, spiritual, transcendent experience, the key is to do it with passion and with happiness. And again, I could be wrong, but I'm going to go out on a limb and assume that there's no one in this room, and I certainly know this is true about myself, who has or who will ever have actual Ruach HaKodesh. Right? Maybe no future prophets in this room. But I don't think that these sources are irrelevant. I think the deeper message is clearly something that's very, very relevant for us. Because the truth is, this is what we all want, right? We're all religious, we're all doing the mitzvahs anyway. But a lot of times, for some people, it's very often, and more often than not, we don't necessarily feel the spirituality in it. We don't necessarily see, feel, or hear God in the rhythm of, you know, looking for the right hashkacha on the chicken and all sorts of other nitty-gritty details of halakhic life. So that's really complex, but isn't that what we all want? We all want to have exactly the type of things that the Rambam and the Gemara were talking about. We want Hashchina Shora. We'd love that. Wouldn't we? It would change everything for us if we could just feel that. So I'm not saying this is as simple as just be happy, but it's not much more complicated than that, at least not according to these sources. Do you want to say something?
Yeah, I think that there is an idea that women experience Ruach HaKodesh when it comes to naming a child.
Right? Why only women?
Because that's
the... No, I don't think that's true. No, I think it's the parents. No, I think it's the couple. Nice try. Nice try, Leah. Tried to marginalize me. In this room, I'm a minority. I'm a marginalized population. Okay? I'm going to complain against you.
I'm saying it could be that stems from the idea that is a moment of tremendous simcha.
Okay.
You're feeling such a pure simcha.
Could be. Okay. Yeah, there is an idea. Again, I think it might go back to the Arizal or something. I'm not exactly sure where it comes from. But yeah, there's this idea that, again, I really think, as far as I can understand any of this Kabbalistic stuff, I don't think it's just the mom. I think it's the couple. That parents are given some kind of Ruach HaKodesh when they pick the name of their children. There's such an idea. I think we have all heard that. Don't tell that to the mother-in-law who's screaming at her kids. Why'd you pick that name? You were supposed to pick such and such name, my brother's name or my uncle's name or whatever. But yes, there is absolutely such an idea. There absolutely is such an idea. In fact, once I was sitting at a table at a bris years ago in Baltimore. I was sitting with a number of the other rabbanim. I was by far the youngest at the time. And one of the more senior rabbanim in Baltimore, if I remember correctly, I think it was Rabbi Schlanger, who had grown up in Israel and knew the Chazon Ish before eventually he moved to America and stayed in Baltimore. I think I heard him say from the Chazon Ish that he actually was very, very adamant that grandparents, meaning the parents of the children, the parents of the parents of the children, have no right to mix in on names because of this idea, because parents, not grandparents, parents have this Ruach HaKodesh or this spiritual inspiration. Now, what Leah was adding, which might very well be true, I don't know, is that maybe that's connected to the happiness, because happiness, obviously the moment of a child, et cetera, is obviously great happiness. Anyway, so all of this is point number one within this idea that we see here. It's not just as the Psukim told us that it's important to worship and to do things for Hashem and mitzvos with simcha, or God forbid you could get punished if you didn't. It's more than that now what we saw. What we now saw is it's not just like a bare minimum, but if you want spiritual greatness, if you want to really accomplish something, if you want to be ambitious, and you want to really have a spiritual, meaningful experience, really connect to Hashem, the doorway through which one can enter and connect to Hashem is that of simcha. You go back now to source number 5. So here I want to point out something that the Rambam says. The Rambam in source number 5 is quoting as his proof text the pasuk we saw at the outset, that surprising pasuk in the Tochacha that said you're going to get all these terrible punishments because you didn't serve Hashem with simcha. So working off of that proof text, says the Rambam in source number 5, Hasimcha shiyasamach odom b'asiyas ha-mitzvah u'ba'ahavas ha-kel shetziva behen avoda gedola hi. This idea of worshiping Hashem, of doing mitzvot with simcha, it's an avoda gedola. How do you translate the words avoda gedola? What would you say? I could think of at least two possible translations. Hard. So gedola, that's one of my possibilities, could be hard. What else might it mean? Big meaning?
Elevated
word. Important. Right, good. So I think that's I think it's ambiguous and maybe even deliberately so by the Rambam, right? Is he saying that it's really important? Is he saying that it's hard? I think that's definitely what he's saying. But I also think it's vague enough, I agree with you, I think it might also be conveying the idea that it's hard. And this, I think, is an important for us to acknowledge. It's not necessarily easy at all. First of all, because some of it's just banal and boring. But some of it's even more than that. Some of it's actually hard. Sometimes we want to do something, the Torah is telling us not to do it. Or we don't want to do something, the Torah is telling us we have to do it. Right? It's not always easy. Right? Again, you mentioned having a baby, or you know, you have all your children and grandchildren around for the Pesach Seder. Right? There are times in theory it's easier to be happy or other such things, right? But you know, they're not every day. So to actually be able to say I do all my mitzvot with simcha, says Ram, it's avodah gedola. So I think, especially with this ambiguity and the possibility that he's also saying it's hard. So I noticed just a week or so ago, I had learned it many, many years ago, but like most things, I forgot it. But I found it again just a week ago or so, and that is source number 11. And that is the Kuzari, Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi. And look what he says. This is an amazing, amazing passage. Source number 11, bottom of the page. Klolo shel davar. What's the overall basic principle? Ki toratenu nechleket ben hayira va'ava va'asimcha. And for our purposes, we're going to meld together ava and simcha. You shouldn't think, says Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, that religion, spirituality, is just fear and awe. It's also love and happiness, something much more positive and uplifting. Titzkarev el elokecha v'chalachat mehena. A person, says Rabbi Yehuda, has to realize that he or she can come close to Hashem with either of those. Yes, there is a pathway up the mountain to Hashem called Yirah Shamayim. But there's also a pathway up the mountain called Ahava and Simcha, love, happiness, joy. The Ein, this is incredible. If you got a highlighter out, I would take it out now. The Ein kniyascha b'yemei ha-ta'anit Yoter krova el elokim misimchatcha b'yemei ha-shabbatot v'hamoadim k'shetia simchatcha b'kavana v'leiv shalem. Wow. Don't think, says Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, that your genuine humility and contrition and feelings and pangs of repentance that you might feel, let's say, on a fast day or when you're really depriving yourself of the pleasures of the world all in the name of getting close to Hashem, don't think that that's in any way superior or brings you any closer to when you celebrate with tremendous simcha and passion and excitement and happiness a yontif or a Shabbos together with your family, with good food, friends, etc., etc. Both of them can bring you to the top of the mountain. Neither is superior to the other. Now, on like 8 different levels, this is an incredible statement. Incredible. First of all, he's assuming that we're actually growing spiritually on a fast day. And not just spending the time looking at the clock. When can I eat? When can I eat? Did I have a headache yet? Did I make it till 11 without a headache? Oh, I made it till 12. I still don't have a headache yet. I'm good. Tipping point. I made it. Only a few hours left. Right? He talks about all the spiritual growth that a person could have. You know, in fact, that's already enough to humble us. Right? But secondly, of course, the more important point of what he's really getting at and why we're quoting this is, why does he feel the need to tell us this? Now, whenever you learn a source, right? You always, the first thing is to know what they said. You can't misread it. That's important to have good textual skills. You have to know what they said. But a very important second question, or very close to second or third question, a very, very important question is always, why do they need to tell me this? What wouldn't I have known What would I have thought if they didn't tell me this? Sometimes we don't know, but here it's obvious. Here it's out. We all know. Why is Rabbi Yehuda Levi telling us this? He's telling us this because on our own, none of us would have said this. The average person, if you'd ask them, what's holier? When are you frommer? When you're fasting and shuckling over a Tehillim? Or when you're enjoying good food and zmiros and sitting together and all happy at the Shabbos table? What's holy? What's frummer moment in time? And the answer clearly, Rabbi Yehuda Levi understands, that most people would assume it's the former. Maybe we're allowed, it's mutter to enjoy ourselves every now and then. Depending on which yeshiva you go to, it could be more then than more, than now, right? Some yeshivas encourage it more, some yeshivas encourage it less. Some parts of the from community are more into people actually being happy than others. But even in the places where they encourage it, the message subconsciously is, it's like, well, you know, it's mutter for you. It's allowed. You know, as long as it's kosher fun, then it's okay, you know. But we don't actually, but that's not the real Avodas Hashem. The real Avodas Hashem is when you're depriving yourselves and when you're just committing to purely spiritual things, not when you're actually doing things that bring you happiness. I think it's totally reasonable. I think it's what we all, or most of us, would have said. And says Rabbi Yehuda Levi, we're all wrong. We're all wrong. Ein kniyascha b'yimei ha'tanit yoter krova l'elokim mi'simchatcha b'yimei ha'shabbatot v'madim. If you genuinely, now he added, k'shetia simchascha b'kavana, right? In other words, we're not talking about just somebody who, you know, is on a, you know, on a roller coaster and enjoys that. Right? He's saying someone who has deliberate, thoughtful simcha shel mitzvah. That type of simcha, that religious experience, is no less than anything else. If you take a turn over the page for a second. And he adds, this is really important. Just like tachanunim tzrichim machshava v'kavana. If you want to daven, right? Davening is an inherently, obviously spiritual thing. So how come so few people actually benefit and feel spiritual when they daven? Because the answer is we don't know what we're doing. We spoke about this last year. We had a whole shiur on practical tips for davening. And two of them are being alluded to here. One is understand what you're saying. Use an English sitter if you need it. But more than that, if you just show up and the first time you thought about what you're going to say is when you're saying it, you've already pretty much lost. Preparation for davening, hachana for davening, is important. You need to know in advance, have a game plan, what you're going to say, what you're going to do. So says Rabbi Yehuda Levi, just like it's obvious that in order to really gain from things like davening, you need to have hachana, you need to prepare. And I would add, I don't think it's just referring to things like davening, meaning all of these other more obviously spiritual things which are hard, even like the fast day, right? If a person just, you know, if their only hachana for the fast day is having a huge dinner and then again at midnight before they go to sleep having another thing of ice cream or whatever, just in case, I'm not eating enough at dinner, just a little bit more. If that's the only hachana, so why do you think Asar B'Tavis is going to be meaningful? And when you have the headache at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, that's when you're supposed to find meaning in the day? Right? You need to prepare for it. You need to think about it and contemplate and do the work beforehand. So it says Rabbi Yehuda Levi, that's obvious. But it's also important, therefore you need to realize, Kein hasimcha b'mitzvoso b'toroso tzrichim machshava v'kavana. If you genuinely want to gain spiritually from the quote-unquote happier moments of Jewish life, that also is not going to happen just by stumbling into it. A person really has to prepare and put effort into it and think about how is this going to be meaningful. If you do that, shetismach b'mitzvah atzma mehavascha ha-mitzvah ba v'takir ma shehetiv lecha ba kilu ata b'hachnasayu kro el shochano v'tevo, etc., etc. If you really think about how wonderful, how privileged this is, how close you are, and, you know, you are to Hashem by doing these things, then it will actually be not only joyous and happy and pleasurable, but it will even be something that's meaningful and spiritual. And he adds, and you know, this is quite a few hundred years before Breslov, im ta'avor b'cha ha-simcha el ha-nigun v'ha-rikud, hi avoda udveka b'inyan ha-eluki. And if it goes so far that you've put in so much work and that you're filled with such joy when you're doing the mitzvos that you even sing and even dance, wonderful. What could be bad about that?
I feel like this is the difference between musar and Chassidus. Like, I grew up in a home where my great-grandfather's Rav Elia Lopion, so he always had, like, the Musar, but my Zaidi was into the Baal Shem Tov and Lubavitcher Rebbe, and he was always singing in Niggun.
Wow, right.
So I always got, like, both of those words.
Well, that's first of all, it's good that you got both. You're very lucky. Many people got none, and other people got one. So you got both, so you're very, very fortunate. I would say, I think basically you're right, but I think, you know, we'll probably just have to be a bit more nuanced about both, meaning to say, yes, there are schools of Musar, and Dafka Rav Yisrael Salanter, who's the father of the Musar movement, he was very much focused. I gave this as a Friday morning Alei Shor Shir for men. I'm not sure how many weeks ago this was. Was it last week or the week before? No, it wasn't last week. We had a guest speaker, so maybe it was the week before. You should just know, by the way, FYI, even though that shir is, again, sort of unofficially, officially only for men in person on Friday mornings in the shul, but not only are all those shirim online, there are numerous, when I say numerous, like my wife knows, like really, really numerous, seminary girls who regularly listen to those shirim. I've been getting notes from Tiferet, from Arova, from Medreshet Moriah. I'm not joking. I'm not joking about girls and young women who are listening to the shir. And then 2 weeks ago, actually, a girl from Tiferet came to the shir, which I told her. She called me in advance. The head of the seminary called me. Can she come? She listens to all your shirim online. She just found out you're actually down the block. Wow, that's so exciting. She met a celebrity. I'm like, yeah, pretty much. She did. Anyway, so that was 2 weeks ago. Anyway, so if anyone's interested, you can find those shurim online. But actually, we saw Rev the Ali Shor, which is the sefer we're learning on Friday mornings. So he actually mentioned, he brought from Rav Yisrael Salanter. He was very much into this idea of Yira, Yira, Yira. I don't think all of Musar, especially as it evolved in the second and third generation, is as negative, so to speak, or depressing or scary as what you described. But you're certainly right. Stereotypically, and you're also right. In Chassidus are also shades, but you're right. Overall, I think we all know that yes, the basic course corrective in Chiddush of Chassidus was to put more of an emphasis on this. And again, I think now's not the time to get into a whole intellectual Jewish history analysis, nor am I necessarily an expert enough to do it with real nuance. But I think even on an amateur level, which I would consider myself more of an amateur intellectual historian, I think we can understand where this is coming from. And it's exactly a good kind of way of looking at it is exactly this unbelievably incredible Kuzari, which is that really they're both there. There's two different paths up the mountain. Right? They're both there. And we can understand why either at different times in history, external events might pull the community more towards one and then, you know, to the other. Or different types of personalities will be led more to one or the other. And I think it's, you know, it's clear that we all need a little bit of both, but it makes sense that either at different points in history or different people will be more pulled toward one or the other. Now, turn back to the page. Let's just read something together now, source number 10, which is really, really amazing. It was really hinted at in the bottom, towards the end of this Kuzari, but I want to read it clearly because I think the best formulation of it is source number 10 in the Mesilat Yesharim. And that is, now that I've gotten your attention, and these sources are like, wow, and they're grabbing you, and it's amazing, these are like, what incredible sources, and this Kuzari, and before that, the Rambam, and the Arizal, and Eliyahu HaNavi, and comedians and clowns. Like, we see all of it, right? But why? Why? What does that mean that I have to be happy in my mitzvos? Happy about what?
Isn't there a concept also that even within the Nisyonos and pain, you're supposed to be happy?
Well, certainly Rabbi Nachman would say that, right? Mitzvah gadol lios b'simcha tamid. I'm not disagreeing with that, although I don't know if that all the sources would necessarily agree, but I'm not necessarily disagreeing with that.
And then most people, I mean, a lot of life is...
100%?
Most people would... Isn't it a concept...
So again, I don't know. I don't want to... I don't think... I'm not necessarily disagreeing with anything you're saying. I'm just trying to kind of put it in context and frame it, which is, I think it's clear... Not easy, not easy. But it's clear that religiously, when we have difficult things in life, our response is supposed to be from a perspective of bitachon. That's not the same thing as simcha. I'm not saying it's not connected, I'm not saying it can't lead to one or another, but it's not the same thing. Does a person truly, again, now there's a Gemara. The Gemara says, just like we thank Hashem and make a bracha on the good, we should thank Hashem and make a bracha on the bad. Now, what does that Gemara mean? How do you process that? That's not an easy... It is a Gemara. I'm not hiding it from you. The Gemara does say it, and that's what you're referring to. But how do we understand that? What does exactly that mean? Very, very important. How to deal... I'm not sure that it is something that... I wouldn't... I don't have a plan for it, But I wouldn't rule out, maybe we should have a whole shiur on dealing with life's challenges and difficulties, etc. But that being said, I'm not disagreeing with you. As I said, we're just kind of putting it in a box and putting it on the side. But what I want to focus on now, and we only have 10 more minutes, is the main thing I've been emphasizing now, which is the idea that in our religious life and religious observance, whether it's the mitzvahs that are naturally easier or more fun or happy for us, and others that are less challenging, more challenging or less enjoyable for us, but yet clearly we see with this source after source after source, this emphasis on the value and really the necessity of happiness. But the question is why? Why should I be happy? What does that mean to be happy? In mitzvah observance, I mean, you can ask the question, stam. And then people have written lots of books to try to answer that question. But what does it mean to be happy in my mitzvos? I have to be. It's not enough that I, do the right thing, wear the right thing, say the right thing. I have to be happy doing it. Right? This is not a public confessional, but I'm sure we could go around the room and everyone could mention at least one, if not more, things that they do the right thing, but then I say happy doing it. And probably there'd be a lot of repetition, I think, if I had to guess. But I say that as the marginalized population in the room. Anyway, what do I know? But so I think what the Kuzari was already hinting for the answer to that question, but I think it's even more clear and more powerful in Mesil Sesharim, source number 10. Says the Ramchal, Ki zos hi hasimcha amitit. And he's kind of getting into that whole, the whole Amazon, self-help question, right? What is true simcha? How come so many people in a culture which is entirely focused on you should be happy, you should be happy, you should be happy, how come so many people are miserable? Right? So clearly they're running after the wrong thing. So what is the right thing? So says Mesil Sesharim, I'll tell you what's true simcha. Simcha hamiti, what is that? Is the awareness, is the feeling, is the presence of mind to know? Al shehu zoche la'avod lifnei adon yisbarach she'en kamahu. Is the appreciation of the privilege that it is to be able to serve Hashem. Ula'asok b'torosso u'b'mitzvosav she'em ha'shlemus ha'amiti v'ayakar ha'nitzchi. The awareness of how fortunate are we. He doesn't quote it, but basically what he's referring to, of course, is the idea of Ashreinu matov chalkenu. How fortunate are we that we are the ones who get to serve Hashem, to worship Hashem, get to learn Torah, to do the mitzvos, because they, the embodiment, that lifestyle, those rules, are what are going to bring us true satisfaction, completion, human perfection, and ultimately, for eternity, they are the most valuable thing. Okay? As Shlomo HaMelech says in a parable in Shir HaShirim, right, that the closer I will get to you, Mashcheni acharecha narutza, right? If I'm getting close to you, if Hevyani HaMelech HaDarav, when the king brings me into his inner sanctum, right? If you get to be that person that gets invited, not just into the west wing of the White House, but the east wing, and not just into the east wing, but into the master suite or wherever, right? That privilege, not everyone gets to be here, right? The job, you get a job, chief of staff of the president or something like that, right? There are many other places you could have easier life and make more money. So how come people are killing themselves to get that job? Because the privilege of being there, that is what brings a person so much satisfaction. That's if Hevyani HaMelech HaDarav, says Shlomo HaMelech, Negila V'nisim Chavak, then we get to be happy with you. That is to say, says the Mesil Sesharim in the last line, Ki kol ma shezoche ha'adam likanes yoter lifnim b'chadre yedias gadluso yizbarach, the more a person gets to know Hashem, the closer a person gets to be genuinely with Hashem, the more Yoser Titkadel Bo Hasimcha, the happier he or she will be. Yelibo Sus Bikirbo. In essence, again, there are many other sources that speak in these terms, but this is to me a very, very clear articulation of this. Powerful and mainstream and compelling view in various Bali Machshava, that the truest essence, the truest simcha, is to be spiritually in harmony with ourselves. We are what he's kind of, if we can unpack what he's saying, we are a complex combination of body and soul. And the body and the soul want different things, and in many cases, opposing things. Right? There is some form of happiness, and certainly a pleasure, that is obtained by satisfying the bodily needs. But what he's telling us is what he referred to as the simcha hamitit, but the truest simcha. And what he then said afterwards is the yikar hanitzchi, the most eternal value, right? Not like if you bought Bitcoin last year, right? Now it's all gone, right? Nothing. And that has happened with many investments over time. And if, in case any of you did, I hope it goes back up. But the point is, right, all sorts of things which are worth something now, right? You could have had, you know, a huge record collection, right? You can't even play them. I mean, maybe you can find some collector who wants them. You know what I'm saying? A bunch of 8-tracks, a bunch of tapes, a bunch of CDs. I mean, you can't even, you know, they're worthless now, right? Also, things that were valuable once upon a time are not valuable anymore. So says Hasharim, what's the truest simcha? And not only the truest, what's going to be the one that has the most lasting, right, the safest investment, the one that I can be more sure in 50 years and in 500 years will still retain its value? That's what he calls the yakar hanitzchi. What's that? That's not the things that are bringing your body happiness or pleasure. It's things that are bringing your soul, your neshama, pleasure. Because if you can be in line with that, just like the neshama is nitzchi, is eternal, and that's really who you truly are. So then things that are going to make your body and your experience in line with that are the things that are going to bring the most true and the most genuine, the most lasting happiness. And what is that, says the Ramchal? Well, there's a lot of drop-down, you know, a lot of things in the drop-down menu. But the category that is going to be the thing that makes your neshama happiest is when the neshama is closest to the source, where it comes from, right? Goes back home, so to speak. Can feel closest to Hashem. That's the happiness, the happiest that the neshama can be. And, the, you know, at some point after 120, the neshama will be there. But the goal of this life is to bring and to have as many experiences in this world, or even in this world, our neshama can be close with and connecting to that. And therefore, his point being, everything that I just said, for some of you, or for some people, might sound totally logical and compelling and resonant. And for other people, and maybe even familiar, because I'm not saying it's even such a chiddush that I just said. But for a lot of people, it would be foreign, weird, strange, and like, what? Like, the happiest I'm going to be is when I'm doing... So the answer is not to argue one way or the other, is but to say as follows. What Masil Sharma is trying to explain is, and now getting back to why was he commenting and why was Rambam commenting on the pasuk, Tachas Asher Lo Avadat Hashem from the Simcha. This is a philosophy. This is a way of looking at life. No one's forcing you to look at life this way, and not everyone is going to agree or look at life this way. But this is, now if we go back to how we started in the Pesukim, the Torah is telling us, Iftas Hashem B'Simcha. And if you don't do that, Tachas Asher Lo Avadat Hashem B'Simcha, all these bad things are going to happen. This is one of the things that we are basically being told to do. That it's not enough to just do the right things, but we will be happier, but it's not more than that. I want to be honest. It's not just happy, it's obligatory to appreciate the privilege that we are the ones who get to do this. Not everyone gets to do this. Not everyone gets to have a roadmap from Hashem, these are the things that will bring you eternal happiness. I can't make you do them. You can choose to sleep late. You can choose to stay up late. You can choose to do who knows what. But if you want to be successful, if you want to have this eternal bliss, if you want to have a happier life, then get close to me, do mitzvot, etc. that way. If a person recognizes that, says Masil Shasharim, then memela, when they do the mitzvot, they'll be thrilled. Because each mitzvah is another opportunity. It's another shot to obtain all these wonderful values and all these wonderful rewards. If a person isn't happy doing mitzvos, again, since none of us, certainly not me, are like, you know, walking spiritual robots, it's just because we had a bad day. Like, I understand that. But certainly, bigadol, if a person's not happy, even if they do the mitzvos, but if not happy doing it, says Mr. Shasharim, what really that means is that they don't buy into this point. They actually don't think it's a privilege. They think it's a burden. If a person, I'm not saying it takes only one step. Now, you might tell me that there's the Grand Canyon in between the right side and the left side, but it's only one step to get over. For some people, it's a little step, and for some people, it's a huge step. But it's just that one little step will change everything, says Masil Shasharim. Do you view all of these mitzvahs that you're doing as a privilege, as a gift of a lifetime? Or, oh, Nebuch, I was born a Jew. I had to be brought up in a frum family. If I had just been brought up over there in that family, in that neighborhood, and that, then I could be doing whatever I wanted. But since Nebuchadnezzar, I was brought up in this family, and I happen to be a good boy, I happen to be a good girl, so I do what my parents told me, I do what my teachers tell me. But I'm not thrilled about it. I don't consider it a privilege, a blessing. I have to do it because I have to do it. As I like to say, a lot of people are taxpayer Jews. I wouldn't chas v'shalom cheat on my taxes. Who do you think I am? Chas v'shalom. But I'm not happy about it, and I'm certainly not looking to do more than I have to. I'll do the bare minimum, and even that with gritted teeth. There are a lot of people who go through life like that with their mitzvos. They want to do everything. They want to pay everything they have to. But if you could tell them they could do less, they'd be very happy. And they're not going to be smiling when they do the things they have to do. Okay, that's one way of going through life. But it's certainly not a happy way to go through life. But more than that, it's not, from the Torah perspective, it's not a virtuous way to go through life. Because happiness in mitzvos is a virtue. Because it signals, says Moshe Shasharim, it signals, says Rabbi Yehuda Levi, that you recognize the true and incredible privilege of this life and this opportunity that we've been given. So I don't say that it's necessarily easy, but at least now we have a target that we can aim for. And the more we, for ourselves or for our children, can internalize this idea, not that it's not hard. It's a huge mistake to tell ourselves and solely to tell our children, oh no, it's so easy. Ah, oh, come on, just do X or Y. No, it actually is often hard. And even if it's not hard for you or for child X, it might be really hard for child Y. Validate that. It really is. But just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not a privilege. A lot of things in life that are a privilege are hard. Right? And if we appreciated what they meant, we'd still want them, right? Just like I mentioned the example, right? The guy was the chief of staff to the president. You know, he doesn't sleep. It's a 24/7 job. But doesn't mean he didn't want it. He's thankful he has a job. He's set for life. What a privilege to be the chief of staff of the president. There are many other things you could have done that are easier. So if he complained to you how hard his job was, you wouldn't say, no, it's really very easy. Of course you'd validate it. It is very hard. But what a privilege. So we have to go through life as much as we can. Again, I'm not saying it's easy, but we have to try for ourselves and for our children to appreciate the privilege of it, and that will lead to that simcha. If we don't have that, then on a practical level, no one does things repetitively they don't enjoy. Unless someone is forcing them. But once they're not being forced, if they're not enjoying it, they're not going to do it. So on a practical level, if they don't find the simcha in it, it's not going to stay. And even if it stays, you're missing that huge component. What we're learning here is it's not enough just to do. But to have the perspective of Ashreinu Atov Chalkeinu, how privileged are we, which will naturally give us a tremendous feeling of simcha when we do the mitzvos, that is itself one of the things that is incumbent upon us. Okay? Shkoach, everybody. Thank you.